we try on this terrestrial ball to immortal majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Thank you, Donnie. Thank you, folks, for coming this morning out in the humidity.
Well, we welcome you today. We have a wonderful time in the Lord here, and I'm so glad that we don't have a bunch of people who entered the lemon sucking contest. There's so many churches I've been to, I think they got a gold medal in that thing. Just cross your arms, cross your legs, look at me across the eyes, and say, bless me. And well, no, I'm just going to preach the gospel. If you're saved, you'll get blessed. If you're lost, you'll get blessed out. And we're just going to tell the truth. So if you have a hard time dealing with the truth, you ain't like us. But you're going to like us because we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach it from the Word of God. And it is the revealed Word of God. It is inerrant, infallible. You can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. And for you to come along 2,000 years after it's written and try to correct it only proves your foolishness. All it does, see. Because you would think after the Red Sea Scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, you remember them? That for years, theologians, and I went to a couple of colleges till they had had enough, and they had kept telling us how this was wrong and this really didn't happen and this was mythology and this didn't happen and that didn't happen. And then a kid throws a rock at his goat at the bottom of the Dead Sea Scrolls. He's up in the hill country. And his goat got away from him and went in a cave. And the little boy threw a rock at him because the goat ran away from him. So he went in the cave to look, and he heard his rock break a vase. So he went to see what was broken. And he found the first jar of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Of course, the archaeologists followed up and went in there. And they found out, because in seminary and college, they kept trying to tell me there were two or more Isaiahs that had to be written by two different people with two different opinions. Like, you can't cry and laugh, right? That's two different opinions, is it not? And they kept telling us this just couldn't be. And they find the Dead Sea Scroll with the book of Isaiah in it. And God had put that thing in that cave. You would think after a couple of thousand years it would be rotten. And he had the humidity in that cave at the Dead Sea where they'd be there forever and nothing would go wrong with them. And they unrolled that thing very carefully. And the more they read, the more embarrassed they got. Because what they found out is the Dead Sea Scrolls will be exactly what's in your book of Isaiah in your Bible. And there's just so many facts to Christianity, you would think, like some of our politicians, that enough is enough. Quit lying. I mean, we know, you know. And I know I came in as a little boy one time, and my mother heard the dog yelp. The difference between a bark and a yelp, you know that. And the dog had yelped, and I had white fur on my mouth. And she said, Buddy, that's what they call me, among other things. Said, Buddy, what did you do to the dog? And I said, well, the dog bit me. She said, well, what did you do to him? I said, well, I bit him back. What do you think it is? And we've always been that way. We hold to what's true and don't particularly care who likes it or not. Our calling is to preach the gospel. I'm the pizza delivery boy. whether you eat it, throw it in the trash can, share it with a neighbor, sell it across the lawn. I don't care. I've delivered the pizza. I got my money. It's over, okay? Now it's on your plate. And that's what I do. I'm just a delivery boy. So I'm going to deliver you a message this morning that I hope you will like. It's one of my favorite. Sorry, Miss Trexler isn't here. She loves to hear us preach from the Old Testament. And when we do this with this book, 2 Samuel, you will think it came from the New Testament because it explains better than anywhere in the Bible what grace is. The definition of grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. Nobody can give it to you. It is totally unmerited that somebody did something for you and you didn't even know they were there. Winning the lottery, you know, and somebody else bought the ticket for you. Wouldn't that be a nice day? They come by and knock on your door. Oh, by the way, you won the lottery. I said, well, I didn't buy a ticket. Well, we bought one for you and you won. That'd be the first guy I ever kissed. Right? But you'd have to, wouldn't you? So turn to 2 Samuel, if you will. We'll start at verse 9 and read that and expound the word of God after we pray. Most gracious and living Heavenly Father, how good it is to come into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, who you say created the world. That you did it through him, you did it by him and for him, and he owns all. The amazing thing is this creator came and made himself a man and lived a sinless life and died a death on a cruel cross and shed his blood to cover our sins. Complete unmerited favor. Nothing we could do to earn it. Nothing we could do to buy it. Couldn't be good enough, couldn't be rich enough, couldn't do anything enough to warrant the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our stead. So we're ever thankful to you and just want you to know that. You've told us in your revealed word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you will be present. That, of course, is presence of the Holy Spirit. And we welcome you here today. We don't understand that, but I sure believe it. We've seen too many sinners saved. We've seen too many things go right that were going wrong. We've seen too many little miracles come about that we couldn't buy, we couldn't order, we couldn't do anything, and they just showed up. All because you love us. Be with me today as we preach thy word that we may touch somebody. If somebody's lost here, that they will understand that you came just for them. If there's anybody watching around the world by webcam, this maybe they're watching by accident, only to find out it wasn't an accident, that you had planned them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were snatched from the pit of hell to the streets of gold when they died. Thank you so much. Be with those who are sick here, those who are sick watching. And please be with my wife, Ann, and care for her. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find verse 9, we're talking about Mephibosheth. Old Testament names will drive you crazy, won't they? Why couldn't they name somebody Bob? You know, they just didn't do that. It says, and David said, that's King David, is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? What we have here is David is now king. Saul was the king, now David is the king. And back then, unlike now, where the different political parties just curse one another and lie about one another and do what they can to hurt one another after an election. Back then, they cleaned house. If one regime came in, then everybody in the other regime that they could find was killed. They didn't want any secrets going out. They didn't want any plans going out by mistake. They wanted to keep what they did to themselves, and the best way to do that was to kill everybody. So David is looking to see if there's anybody left of the house of Saul, because as far as he knows, they've got everybody. But he's not looking to kill him. He is looking to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan and David were close as socks and shoes all their life. They loved one another. And here they were in this situation, and they just know David is going to go about killing everybody that's not of his new regime. And here he says, wait a minute. See if anybody's left of the house of Saul. And he's not saying to kill them, but I want to show them kindness, unmerited favor, grace. Isn't it interesting that they're talking about the grace of God in the Old Testament? No gospel here. Gospel hadn't been formed yet. It's Old Testament, hundreds, thousands of years before the gospel. And David is saying, I want to show kindness to someone just because I want to do it. That's what God does to me and you. Do we deserve his kindness? Absolutely not. Anything we can do to edge him into looking our way and being kind to us because we're special? Absolutely not. Can we make enough money to pay the church, maybe? And if we do enough payment to the church, well, maybe God will look on us with more kindness. No. And here is King David, and he finds out there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is thee. You see, David is a type of God here. He wants to make sure that he has the right person, and he has the right person. That's who he's been looking for. And when he asked him, Ziba said, yes, I'm Ziba. Isn't it funny that about 90% of the people in America believe there's a hell? But 72% don't believe they're going there. Exactly how they think they're going to get out. How are they going to avoid the judgment? Maybe they'll go without sin. I doubt that. We had a gentleman visit with us the other Sunday. I'm sure we'll never see him again. We weren't trying to be ugly to him. But the person that brought him said, Beaver, this gentleman said he didn't need to get saved. He was a good man. Well, I want to shake your hand. You're the first one I ever met. A good man is a godly man. A godly man is a man with no sin. There's only been one good man. His name is Jesus. And if you don't know Christ and you don't follow him, there's no way under heaven you can be called a good man. Let me follow you, not just for a day. Let me follow you a couple of hours. Get you out here on 17 traffic. We'll find out how good you are. You'll be cussing good as the rest of us. What you'll be doing? And the king said, is it not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has a son who's lame on his feet. David didn't know about that as well as he knew Jonathan. What happened, if you continue to read the Bible, you'll find out in another book that Mephibosheth was dropped as a baby. A servant dropped him, and he landed somehow on his head or on his legs or whatever, but it disabled his legs. He couldn't walk his whole life. So by knowing that and knowing that they're looking for someone who came from good backgrounds, evidently, if this man had servants and he was carried around on a pillow and cared for all of his life up to that point, He had to be from a wealthy family. He was from the king's family. He had it made, in other words. But then God saw that he was dropped, because he knew if he left him like he was, he'd end up poverty stricken and going to hell. So don't be upset when God blocks you from doing something. It may be for your own good. You don't question God. When he does something, just accept it. I'm sure if we ask for a raise of hands, there are people here who said, I sure wish I could do some things over that I'd done in my life. I sure wish I could make some decisions now when I made the wrong ones, because I went by my feelings instead of what God said. And we find by the king looking for this crippled little man who thought that he was going to be killed, we learn from that, as David's representing God, that God is always searching for the helpless. And if you are lost here today or watching by the webcam, or when you were lost, you didn't know it, but you were helpless. The reason your churches are empty today, the generation coming up, it may be the end of the church as we know it, because they don't know anything. The sad thing about it is, they don't know they're lost. Why should they be seeking a Savior when they don't think they're lost? They think everything's all right. I just go along with the crowd. I'm not too bad. Well, what's too bad? You jump out of the airplane, you don't have to jump too far. You just have to jump out. That's what sin does to you. Did you know one sin's enough to send you to hell? Well, that doesn't seem fair. Why doesn't it? One drop of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sent you to heaven, as well as the whole world. He'll trade his righteousness for your sin. Show me a better deal than that. He'll make you whole when you're just in part. My wife and I were talking, and of course, mostly she's talking, and I said, Ann, do you know what's wrong with the people? As obviously, America's gone crazy. All you've got to do is watch TV for 30 minutes and you'll see that. It's gone insane. I said, let me tell you what's happened. I didn't learn this from anybody. I just have common sense. When Adam and Eve, Adam was made, created by God out of the dirt of the ground. And isn't it funny? The same minerals that are found in dirt are found in your body. Isn't that unusual? And Eve was taken out of the rib, and she was formed, and they were perfect. Once they sinned, things changed. The fall was the greatest bad thing that ever happened in the history of mankind. Look at the trouble sin has caused mankind. Once they sinned, when they started having children and children grew up and they had children, people started intermarrying. As you know today, medical science about to catch up. Said if you marry your cousin, the baby gonna be crazy. They know that. The laws to prevent you from marrying your cousin, excluding the state of Arkansas. And we find out that everybody's a nut. Hadn't you found that out? Just by talking to people, haven't you made yourself the standard? And if everybody doesn't think like you about any subject, they're crazy. And look at the craziness that goes on, the blatant craziness that goes on. Used to be, we used to take the people who were mentally ill And you feel sorry for them that something's happened in their life that caused them to be mentally ill. And we had insane asylums, we called them. And that was a terrible name for something, but still we had them. There was one in Columbia on Bull Street. But we got too smart for insane asylums. Now we turn them loose on the street. And you can see any number of people running up and down the highway out here every day, hauling luggage downtown. At night, they'll be hauling it back to the woods. Same man, same luggage, same route. I look for one guy every Sunday. He comes on vacation, I guess. He comes for 3 months, pulling that suitcase. No, not going anywhere. Nowhere to go. I've picked up a few. We've helped a few, taken them to a motel and got them a room and told the desk I didn't fall off a watermelon truck. I tell them when I pay for their room, no refunds. When I leave here, if he comes out of that room and says he's decided not to stay, don't you give him that money back. And in the morning, you take a checklist and go in there and make sure your TV's still there and everything else is still there, because I don't know this man. He can't be sane. He's living with the woods. Look how he's dressed. You can smell him from here. There's something wrong with his head. And you know people like that, right? We all do. We feel sorry for him. Everybody can't think alike. It would be really sad if it could. That would be awful if everybody thought alike, wouldn't it? Everybody be wanting to marry your wife. There's been a day or two when, well, not really. And the king said, "Where is Ziba? Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba said, "Behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Now we read that and just go on because we're not the preacher. But when you study these things and find out names mean something, Lodibar means a place without blessing, a place of no bread. It was just a spot in the road, no business, just a couple of little houses there, and somebody, it doesn't say in the scripture, either a relative probably, has taken Mephibosheth in and to take care of him. I mean, he came from the king's palace when the other regime was in, and now he finds himself in a hovel of a house. One room, no bread. I mean, when they name your town No Bread, it's time to move. Nothing to eat. No money. No job. He couldn't keep one if he had one. He couldn't walk. So he's crippled, sitting in the corner all day in this little hovel on a little dirt road in Lodibar. I know some of you have gone from riches to poverty. I know I have. And back to riches again. You go up and down just like the stock market. We've all been there. We don't talk a lot about it, but we've been there. Hard times come to everybody. And here this guy is. I don't know where you can find a harder time than to be crippled, living in somebody else's house, no income, no Social Security in those days, that kind of thing. He's just there. And he's got to sit in the corner of that room in the heat, hungry, tore out. You can see his rags, can you not? You can picture them. Totally, absolutely hopeless. He's not at the end of his rope. He doesn't even have a knot to hold on to. It's over for him. Can you imagine the depression of Mephibosheth? He didn't get a 2-year sentence or 5 years or 10 years. He's going to be there till he dies. And he knows it. What a totally bleak existence to have to look forward to be not able to walk in poverty in a town named a town of no blessing. How sad. I don't know of anything that could be worse than that, except this man was in dire poverty, dire need, no hope, helpless, no one to help him, and all he was going to do was waste away till he died. That was it for him. And you say, boy, I feel sorry for him. Do you, Mephibosheth? Do you know not already where this story is going and who Mephibosheth is? Mephibosheth is you. You say, well, I've never been in shape like that. I know you've been worse. What do you mean? Oh, you might have been in a 10-room house on the ocean front and 2 Cadillacs. I don't know why you bought them. You can't drive them one at a time. But you're looking good. The bank says you're worth several $1 million. You had a business and you just retired from it, and all you do is play golf and have a good time. That's pretty good. Do you, without Christ, do you know how poverty-stricken that man is I just described? He has no idea that he is in far worse shape than the man in Lodabar. Problem with the people on the street today, I told you before we started, they don't believe in being lost, let alone that they're lost. They think we're religious fanatics. Amen. Thank you for the compliment. They call us Jesus freaks. We'll see who's freaking the day you get to hell. Well, the Bible's just full of mistakes. How many times have I heard that, and how many times have I handed it to them saying, you don't mind showing me a couple, do you? And if you can't shut your mouth, the truth of the matter is, you hadn't even read it, have you? Amen. You don't know God, do you? If you died today, you'd have nowhere to go, would you? And you're so ignorant, you don't even care. It's like the guy, you watch Waters, don't you, with his interviews on the street? I laughingly say, Waters asked a guy, said, you know what's wrong with America? The guy said, what? He said, ignorance and apathy. The man looked at him and said, well, I don't know and I don't care. This is where America is today. Preachers in the pulpit, no Bible. Churches holding services 2 and 3 times a week, never giving an invitation for a lost man to come to Christ. Why'd you bother going? Why do you preach at all? What does it matter if you're not going to tell people how to get their sin taken care of by the only one who can take care of it? Won't you speak up? People are telling you about little Francis over there. Well, Francis ought to be witnessing. She's 6'5 and weighs 250 and knows karate, and she can hurt you if you don't listen to her. No, I'm talking about the 4'5". They ain't going to hurt anybody. Just going to tell them the way to go to heaven instead of hell. Isn't it sad that 92% of all Christians have never led anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm just scared, to knock on somebody's door. Well, you can't be a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. That's out. As a matter of fact, you hadn't got guts enough to be a Girl Scout cookie salesman. Now, isn't that terrible? Boy, that'll jerk you in line, won't it? Me too. How many times have you had an opportunity to ask somebody, by the way, do you happen to know Jesus? By the way, if you died today, what would happen to you? How many times could we have asked somebody that? God is not depending on preachers to spread the gospel. He's depending on the sheep. The preacher actually is the shepherd. You the sheep. And the shepherd is to teach the sheep how to go about sheeping. And that's what we do. The little silver coins we give out. I'm sure you've seen them back there. If you don't, get some after church. And we give those out everywhere we go. In fact, I'm out. I thought I had one in my pocket. And they're easy to give out. I gave out one and paid somebody for something at the cash register at the grocery store there. And I said, thank you. And by the way, let me give you something. And I gave her the coin. I said, this is the most important question you'll ever be asked. And on it, it says, where will you spend eternity? And I said, if you don't know the answer, honey, it's on the back. John 3:16. Just a little witness. And she looked at that thing. Man next to me, I just handed him one. He wouldn't take it. He kept looking at it. I kept looking at him. I said, you got the wrong one, Jack. I'll stand here forever. I said, you're not going to take this? He said, you offering it to me? I said, yes, a gift. Here. Thank you. And he read it and said, I already know that. I said, I thought you did when I saw the cross around your neck. But a cross around your neck doesn't tell me a whole lot about it, because what's his name in London that plays the piano and sings, wonderful talent. What's his name? Elton John. How come you good Christians know that? And Elton John wears a cross too. How sad. But we find Mephibosheth here is a poor, tore-out, bedraggled, living in poverty, hopeless man without blessing, without bread, without hope. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. As I told you, King David represents the Lord here. Isn't that what he did for us? We were in such a shape, he had to wipe out the whole civilized world at one time, except eight. Well, you don't believe that story, do you? Yes, I believe that story. Well, those are just myths in the Old Testament. No, they're truths in the New Testament. They're showing you that God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son to be beaten and whipped and crucified to bear your sins when you were helpless, bedraggled, in poverty. Whether you knew it or not, you were lost and headed to hell. And God loved you so much, he sent his only son to pay your price of sin. Don't talk to me about God not being gracious. Did that for me, did that for you. I assume most of you are saved. We'll find out toward the end of the service. But here the king is sent, and he said, where is he? Ziba said, he's in Lodibar. And the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Can you picture this? Old Dr. Seitler in Greenville, a man of God, I loved him to death. He preached his sermon. I borrowed it from him because I loved it so much. And him. And he said, sometime I get hung up on that coach coming to get my Mephibosheth that I can't get off of it. And we just read it, most of us. Maybe you're smarter than most of us. But when it says King David sent and fetched him out, can you see what's happening? Can you see Mephibosheth? He can't walk, can't run. And he hears the thundering of hoofbeats and a coach coming down his old dirt road. Obviously asking the people in the house, however many there were, what's going on? Surely we don't have a visitor in Lodibar. And they look and say, yes, it's a stagecoach, as a matter of fact. He said, a stagecoach? They said, yeah. He said, then there'll be more than one person. One man could come on a horse. And you can see his little brain going round and round, and he's saying, oh my goodness, they've found me. The new king has found me, and they're coming to get me. And things aren't bad enough in this hovel I live in, and hungry all the time, and no money. No hope at all, no blessing at all. And to add to it, here they come to take me and cut my head off. Can you feel the depression in that poor little man? And they come and the coach stops in front of the hovel. And the footman gets off and goes to the door. And the insiders are looking, and Mephibosheth's got to be saying, well, who is it? What is it? And they're saying, we don't know, Mephibosheth. All I can see is that is a coach from the king. That's the king's personal coach has come for you. Their footman riding there in full regalia of the uniform of the king. This is a social visit from the king, son. They've come to get you first class. I don't know if they're going to kill you or what, but boy, you went out good. And there he is, confused. What would you do? He can't run. He doesn't have any legs. He can't hide. There's no place to hide. It's just him waiting to see what's going to happen when the soldiers enter the house. And they come in and do their job. Are you Mephibosheth? He said, yeah. The footman picks him up by one arm and the other by the other. And they don't talk. They just drag him out to the coach. Open the door and throw him in. And here he is, this wretched heap of rags, poverty-stricken, hungry, no friends, no hope, sitting on the red velvet seat where the king sits when he rides, and looking at the beauty of the white coach trimmed in its gold. Looking out over the four white horses, perfectly matched white stallions. What can he make of this? Don't you know his brain's just whirling? He doesn't know, are they taking me to kill me? What is this all about? And it goes on and says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David. He's going to be presented to the king. Surely he knows something up when the coach gets near the gates of the palace and there's no inquiry and there's no inspection. The soldiers just stand aside and throw open the gate because this, after all, is the king's coach. You don't interfere with the king's coach. And here that rag muffin is, and he's brought right to the feet of King David out of a hovel. And he fell on his face and did obeisance. That is, he's being presented to the king, and now he doesn't know what to do. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. Obviously, he could see the fear in his face. He's facing the king, and the king has the right to kill him. And tradition has it that that's what you do with the other regime. When you come up to the new king, they kill you. And here this poor, bedraggled, tore-out human being, quite with fear. And King David said, Fear not, for I'll show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. I think I heard and read that in the New Testament, did I not? Fear not, for I'm with thee. Christians who fear need to check their salvation. Oh, I just don't know what to do. The world's falling apart. You read the book, didn't you? Why are you surprised? Well, I don't know what to do. I'm so anxious and stressed out. I'm going to have to go to the doctor. I feel like fainting most of the time. Well, exactly what can you do about a nuclear warhead? Well, I just know one day they're going to drop nuclear bombs on us. What should I do? I said, well, if you're asking me, try to catch one. Go home early. I said, you crazy. I know about Jesus. I'm not crippled. I have a place to go. I can run. The Bible tells me to. I don't have to fear because Jesus Christ told me what David's telling the Mephibosheth. Fear not. I know things are bad. I know you broke. I know you tore out. You stink like a bull monkey. Sitting here on marble, sitting here on in the king's palace. Get the fear off your face. I will show thee the kindness of Jonathan for thy father's sake. Is that not what Jesus Christ did for me? I was broke and poverty-stricken and sin-sick, soul-sick, lost, headed to hell. And somebody said, Fear not, I'm in control of all that. The world doesn't control you if you're a Christian. Jesus does. Well, many Christians die bad deaths. No, they don't. They just quit breathing and go home. I'm going to show you kindness, he says. So what did he do? I'll restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Saul was the king. Now this ragamuffin is sitting there, pull out, toe out. Couldn't cash a check with the Donald Trump co-signing. Worth nothing. 5 seconds ago. Poverty stricken 5 seconds ago. Worth nothing. 5 seconds ago, but in the next 5 seconds, the king said, Fear not, I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to give you, I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. He won the lottery, didn't even have to buy a ticket. There's no telling the dollar value of all the land that was given Mephibosheth on that day. We don't know anybody that wealthy. We'll never meet anybody that wealthy. Unless you meet a fellow Christian and he's got wealth beyond everything King Saul ever thought about having. You're rich and don't know it. What do you mean? I mean you are joint heir with Jesus Christ. And everything was made for Him and by Him. And I am a joint heir with Him purely by the grace of God. For I did nothing to earn it, nor could I. What a God. I understand the good Pentecostal brothers that have to jump up and shout every now and then. I understand that. We've got too sophisticated to do that, though. Some churches still do. Dr. Seidler's church, and it wasn't a Pentecostal church. It was a Baptist church, and fundamental, independent, Bible-believing church, as was he, one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the earth. And I'd sit on the front row, and Dr. Seidler would get to preaching, and it would just get so good you couldn't hardly stand it. And all of a sudden, I'd see out the corner of my eye, here come Uncle Johnny. Uncle Johnny was 70 years old or so. That was an old man to me because I was in my 30s. And I had that butch haircut, you know, like we used to wear, and white-headed. And he'd come down that aisle and then come across the front there rubbing that head. I can see him now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He didn't care who said what or why. He was there to praise the Lord. And Dr. Seidler knew it. He'd just shut up and watch him. And he'd come by me, and he knew what I was going to do. I'd jump up and give him a big hug. And some of the more politically correct congregants said, why do you stand up and give Uncle Johnny a hug when he comes by there? I said, Jesus said, dude. Where? He said, honor the hoary head. That means the old folks, the white-headed folks. That means honor your mother and your father, your grandmother and your grandfather. You see, we now have taken somebody who took care of us when we could not take care of ourselves. And because they have become incapacitated, we've stuck them in a rest home somewhere, and we'll visit them when we get time. Excuse me? When you get time, now is the time. See, sometimes you have to put people in a rest home like that, but not to the numbers that are being done today. They've become warehouses for old folks where you put them till they get out of your way and die. You can't fool me. What was wrong when they kept you from birth to 2 or 3 years at home and fed you by a spoon and took care of you so well and all that led you to believe when they needed care that you could just abandon them? What's wrong with you? That's not honoring your hoary head, is it? That's not doing it at all. So we find out that David did it, didn't he? He gave him the property back. Plus, then King called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, look, I've given unto thy master's son, that's Mephibosheth, all that pertained to Saul and to all his house, meaning his family. I've just unloaded the whole thing on him. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Now, wait a minute. I was right up next to the king here. Now you got me plowing the field for a cripple? Yes. Yes. Thou therefore and thy sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. He'll never be in Lodabar again. He'll never go hungry again. Well, I'm a Christian and I've been broke sometimes, and to be honest, There have been a few days where I missed a few meals, and I've been hungry. Shut up. Son, you can feed on the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it would be to know, like I know, and most of you know, that one day when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be called to dinner. And they've already got a place card at my seat. I don't deserve to be there, and I don't care if it's front row or row 9,962, but I got a place reserved at the table. You don't get a choice where you're going to sit. I, of course, would like to sit with my dad, and I would like to sit with my mother. But up next, close to that group, I'd like to sit with old Mephibosheth. Because he knows. He understands grace more than anybody I ever read about. He understands it. God's unmerited favor to a lost person. And he did that for you. Then says Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's a picture of adoption. You see, I was a creature of God just like you were until I found Jesus, and now I've become a son of God. I've been adopted into the royal divine family. When God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me. He looks at me through the veil of his son, and he sees Jesus. And the Bible says, therefore, nothing can be brought up against me again, ever. Because once it was covered by his blood, it wasn't just covered. It was washed away. And I was reading the other day in the New Testament and found once again that the covering of the blood, the washing of the blood, isn't just a one-time thing. It is a continual thing to the sinner. Born again, blood washed, son of the living God, I've been adopted by Lord God Almighty. And you think we're not going to rub our head and jump around and like Uncle Johnny every now and then? I don't know about you, but I wake up crying sometimes, thinking of the goodness of God and the rottenness of me. Sometimes can't sleep. Lord, you said you forgave it all, but I've thought of another one I need to repent of, and I never did repent of this, and I do. And so I say, please forgive me of that. I don't have to, because once I accepted Christ, all my sin was gone. I like the old gospel hymns. We don't get to sing many of them here. I don't know why. But in my daddy's tent, when I was a little boy, and Freddie's grandmother would drag him down the street, and they'd come, and me and Freddie would throw sawdust at the people, and my daddy would preach, and we'd learn the little songs. And in the dark, in the corner, in the back, 70 years later, I can hear them sung. All my sin is gone. All because of Calvary. All my sin is gone. There's more gospel in those old gospel hymns than there's preached from most pulpits in churches today. Wish we could get back to singing them. Jesus loves me, this I know. Top that one. So here is Mephibosheth, adopted by the king, promised to eat at the king's table, never to be poverty-stricken again, never to be hungry again. All his needs will be met. The king said, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat regularly. Don't you know he was happy? At the king's table. And I happened to notice a note I had here that when you're adopted into the family of God, you're no longer just a creature of God, you become a child of God. And I can hear my dad with his beautiful voice on the radio or preaching somewhere. Over and over, he'd repeat it over and over, and I'm sure glad he did. Near, so very near to God, I can no nearer be. For in the person of his son, I'm just as near as he. And dear, so very dear to God, I can no dearer be. For in the person of his son, I'm just as dear as he. What a God. What a Savior. And if you have not availed yourself of that salvation, whether you be here or whether you're watching somewhere in the world by webcam, won't you go ahead today and admit that you're Mephibosheth? You dress nice, you drive a good car, live in a good home, and you smell good, but you're rotten to the core because you don't have Christ. You can end that today. Just like Mephibosheth, 5 seconds ago you can be lost, and 5 seconds from now you can be on your way to heaven. Up to you. I'm through. All I can do. Your choice. And don't ever get mad at God for sending anybody to hell, because he never sent one. They sent themselves. You think about it. You don't have to come up here. Where you are, if you've never given your life to Christ, just pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone, and I need a Savior, and I believe it's you. I believe you came to save mankind. I believe you're the only one who could. I believe you died on Calvary's cross and would have done it just for me. And one day you'll call me home. I just want to make sure I'm sitting at the king's table. Thank you for the invitation. If you hadn't done that, you do that today. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to just feebly try to talk of your grace, to talk of your kindness and your mercy and your love, and how you reach down and get the vilest sinner and set him in the king's palace. It doesn't matter how many times they've sinned, with whom or by him or what they've done, that doesn't matter. Sin is sin and salvation is salvation. And they're as far apart as heaven is from hell. And if there be one in the sound of my voice today who has never bowed the head to you, please pull on their heart just a little bit harder today and let them find their King and their Savior. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I If you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Sinner.